Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. A brief reading this morning taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, reading through verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." The subject the Lord's laid in my heart to share here today is personal holiness. And it's a subject that has perhaps required of me the greatest amount of prayer and preparation ever. Exhaustive prayer and preparation, in fact. It had been to me one of the most daunting of all subjects to address, simply because I'm so acutely aware of my own shortcomings. Do not profess to be an authority on ancient biblical languages, but thankfully we have access to those who are, and I have it on good authority that the original Greek for "be ye holy because I am holy" actually literally says, "Holy you shall be because I am holy," or "holy you shall become because I am holy." Now if you are anything like me, when I consider my own Christian walk in terms of personal holiness, I sometimes despair. Though as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, I should not ever have to despair. If we look at the lives of persons in the Bible greatly used of God and used by God as examples to us of those who were holy, we should not presume that these saints were perfectly holy in their human condition or state. Of Job, God said in Job 1 and verse 8, when addressing Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" God, friends, is here describing a holy man and how we who are born again of God's Holy Spirit would love for God to speak of us in these glowing terms. But Job, though a holy man, was not a sinlessly perfect man as I once believed. There has only ever been one perfectly sinless man, and that was our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Job faced trials and tribulations like no one else had ever heard of, and though he was sanctified and made holy, he had, with God's help, to undergo the process of progressive sanctification, or heiligmaking, as they say in German. In Job 13 and 26, Job himself makes mention of the iniquities of his youth, affirming that he had progressed along the road of sanctification. Holiness, friends, when seen in the context of our less than holy human condition or status, in fact is a lifelong journey for the believer. Fact, we are not born holy. Fact, our holiness has a beginning. Fact again, from the very moment we are saved and justified, we are perfectly sanctified. But fact again, our salvation is a point of departure, wherein our position in Christ is that we are made holy and blameless. But fact again, that from that point of salvation onward, we commence a journey of progressive, ongoing sanctification. And fact again, and that is because our human state or condition, as we know, is not holy. We have a propensity towards sin, and we must progress ever further from sin. In fact, we must grow to sin less and less in this process. Every Christian has an inescapable responsibility. And this journey of sanctification, or being made holy, only culminates when the last breath on earth is drawn and we are glorified and taken to be with our Savior in heaven for all eternity. There's therefore a span along the narrow path that stretches in between the start and the finish of this journey of holiness or sanctification, which every Christian must walk. In other words, the Christian life is becoming in your experience what you already are in your position in Christ. This is a divine order and can be clearly seen in other epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, for example. Many times we hear Christians ask, what is God's will for my life? I think John Stott answers this very well for all of us. God's will, he says, is that his people become like his son Jesus. That, friends, means that God wants us to become holy as his son Jesus is holy. In Romans 8 and 29 we read, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, when an observatory is about to be built, the site selected is always on some high mountain. The aim is to find a place where there's a clear, unobstructed view of the heavens. Similarly, faith requires for its heavenly vision the highlands of holiness and separation, the pure sky of a consecrated life. The hymn writer captures something of the essence of this when he penned the words of the hymn, On Higher Ground, which we sang at the service at which I was saved that many years ago. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We have in the Apostle Peter here an example of one who lived by faith. He was, of course, the author of the first and second epistle that bear his name, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter needs little by way of introduction to us. Peter, as the leader of the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples, is very well known to most Christians. And he is the epitome of what a sanctified Christian's position in Christ is, but equally how imperfected his human condition or state was. Peter the rock, yet at the same time Peter the impetuous, even Peter the hot-headed, and certainly Peter the flawed. Nonetheless, he was Peter the sanctified, made holy by the grace of his God who saved and justified him. Peter the consecrated, not perfect by any means, but continually growing with the help of the Holy Spirit in holiness as his life in service of his Lord progressed until he breathed his last when he was crucified upside down on the cross. A crucial and overriding question that must needs be considered from the outset is, what is the purpose of holiness? Leonard Ravenhill said, the greatest miracle God can do is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world, make him holy, then put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy. The Bible tells us in Luke 19 and 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came into the world to suffer and to die on the cross of Calvary to save his people from their sin. In fact, to separate his people from their sin, to save them, to justify them, and to sanctify them, and to make them holy, and finally to glorify them and present them faultless before his Father in heaven. I just want to touch on three points arising from our reading this morning. And the first is our positional holiness in Christ. The second is our progressive holiness. And the third is our perfected progressive holiness. I once heard a minister say while addressing his congregation, I'm looking out over a group of holy people, a group of saints, in fact. Now, I can echo what he said as I'm looking out over you here today if you are born again of the Holy Spirit. I can say too that I'm looking out over a group of holy people, a group of saints, in fact. Now, if you had been addressing me, the minister went on to say, I would have felt rather uncomfortable casting my mind back over my actions of the past week, which sometimes seemed to be anything but holy. My own first pastor used to say, by way of emphasizing this very point, how would you like it if your thoughts and actions of the past week were projected onto a screen here in the front of the church for the whole congregation to see? So for many of us, friends, we can identify with that minister and with my first pastor, and we find it hard to sit here today and to think very clearly, along with Scripture, about the description it places on us as people who are holy or people who are saints. We would rather, like the Apostle Paul, cry out in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am. Or like Job in Job 25:4, where he asked, how can someone born of woman be made pure? For those of us who feel this way, it's vitally important, as I've learned, to realize that nothing is more crucial to us as a foundation for our Christian lives than for us as believers to understand what in fact has been done for us in Christ Jesus at the cross by God's wondrous grace. At the point of salvation, we are fully justified, washed in the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how our Lord has acted for we believers. If only we could see it. We have, in the past tense, when we first believed in Jesus, been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Our transgressions are washed away, blotted out, never to be remembered by our thrice holy and gracious God ever again. We have his righteousness imputed to us or credited to our account, and we are perfectly holy, just as if we had never sinned. Jesus cried out from the cross, Tetelestai, he said, it is finished. It was all done for us at the cross. Paul stated in Ephesians 1 and 4, the Ephesians would be holy and blameless before God in love. At the point where we are saved, we are justified, we repeat for emphasis, just as if we had never sinned. The second point we're going to look at briefly is our progressive holiness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, holiness is not something we are called upon to do in order that we might become something. It is something we are to do because of what we already are. What we are attempting to get across, and this is vital, is that we are first to learn of our position of holiness in Christ. And then in view of this position, we are to heed the exhortation to live a holy life consistent with our position. One university professor put it bluntly. Holiness, he said, is not an option. In Hebrews 12 and 14, we read this command. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. One time years ago, we had a guest speaker at our family church camp. This fellow had, for something like 35 years, had a counseling ministry to married couples. Shortly before the camp, he decided that he wanted to become an evangelist. And as I recall, his theme was victory over sin. To sum up his message, he testified that for all his Christian life, he kept striving to avoid sinning, but he kept failing. That is until one day, not long before the camp, he shared his frustration with someone who counseled him to stop striving and to let go and to let God, in this instance, to let God do the striving for him. Hallelujah, he said, jumping up and down. He had taken this advice and suddenly he gained victory over sin. Friend, this is not what the Bible teaches. This let go and let God is a fallacy. The inimitable Reverend Dr. Peter Masters of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London offers vastly different counsel. We should strive with everything within us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, against the sin in our lives, for as long as we live. If in doing so, our condition is still such that we sin, can you just imagine what our final condition will be if we stop striving against sin altogether? John MacArthur almost sums up my entire sermon by explaining this very important doctrine amazingly succinctly. Salvation, he says, is the Spirit's work. Once the Spirit at salvation separates believers from sin, he continues to make them more and more holy in the lifelong progressive separation process of sanctification. Friends, salvation is a unilateral work of the Lord Jesus. It is all of Jesus. But sanctification, or heiligmaking, is bilateral. It requires both Jesus and you, or rather Jesus in you. Whenever we hear the words, be holy, the question immediately springs to mind, what do I have to do? The key is diligence. We should be found to be diligent. The Bible commands us to be diligent, persevering, striving, making every and full effort to be holy, not just because it, not just until it becomes difficult and then to step away. No, friends, we better believe that we will face victories and defeats along the way. But we should be at peace in the midst of this struggle. In the midst of this battle, we should be at peace, and we have every reason to be at peace. Because in this battle, we are not alone. Here's wonderful news. You are not alone in your pursuit of holiness. The Lord has given you a helper, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you are not left to your own power. You are not left to your own devices. You are not left to the energy of your own effort, because the Holy Spirit indwells you to energize and prompt your obedience, to motivate you to live a sanctified life. An important point to note, as Mr. Spurgeon reminds us, is that sanctification is a work in us, not a work for us, which underscores the good counsel that Dr. Peter Masters has given. The Holy Spirit gives you understanding in the Word of God. Steve Lawson says, the Word of God is so powerful that it imparts life, so precise that it teaches truth, and so pure that it produces holiness. Friends, the Holy Spirit teaches you in a supernatural way. He enlightens your understanding and helps you understand the teaching of God in a way that goes beyond what your human intellect will allow. And so God blesses his children. The third point we want to consider is our perfected progressive holiness. Here then we arrive at the culmination of this life's journey of sanctification, or heiligmaking. The very end of our journey of sanctification, when we breathe our last and we are glorified and taken to heaven. Death is the last step in our sanctification and the first step in our glorification. But glorification is a subject for another occasion. One comment I would like to make at this point is that glorification is God making believers completely and forever like his beloved Son Jesus. A good question to ask at this point is, do you have to be perfect to go to heaven? Most will say no, as no one is perfect. Yet could a perfectly holy God allow anyone who is less than perfect into his presence for all eternity? Obviously not. The answer is therefore yes, you do have to be perfect. This then beggars the question, but how could this ever be achieved by a sinful creature? The answer is in Christ. Because in Christ, righteousness and perfection is a gift. His declaration is that believers are forever justified, a position that not only means just as if we had never sinned, but also just as if we had always done everything right. Mm. That is amazing. The scriptures declare very clearly that we who are in Christ and have clung to the cross are holy, saints, in fact. We need to take a hold of that because it is life-changing. This, as we heard, is our position, our standing in Christ, so much so that if we died the very next day after our salvation, we would be taken to heaven perfectly holy and blameless, even if we'd only journeyed for one day along the road of progressive sanctification. This is awe-inspiring, because nothing and nobody sinful can be allowed into heaven, into God's presence. So can a day-old Christian, if he died, be perfectly sinless to be allowed into God's holy presence? The answer is an unqualified yes. We need only to consider the robber on the cross beside Jesus on Calvary in Luke 23:43, whom the Lord saved and justified and sanctified and glorified, to whom Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, this day you will be with me in paradise." Sorry, friends, there's no purgatory. Sorry, friends, there's no limbo. Sorry, friends, there's no period of being asleep and waiting. When you, as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, breathe your last, you will face your judge, the Lord Jesus, and he will pronounce his verdict over you, not guilty, and he will add, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In conclusion then, by way of application, the apostles knew full well that sanctification would result in the battle in and for the minds of God's people. So much of our sin happens in the mind, was at least spawned in the mind. In verse 13 of our reading here from 1 Peter 1, the apostle says, "Therefore," excuse me, "prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." And if we turn to Romans 12:2, we see the Apostle Paul confirming this when he writes, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The key to your progressive sanctification, friends, is found in the battle in and for your mind. The way that you think is the way that you live. What you think about over time will shape your character. You will progress in holiness if, with the help of the Helper that the Lord Jesus Christ sent to indwell you, the Paraclete, the one who comes in alongside the blessed Holy Spirit of God, you can win the battle for your mind. One of the most helpful scriptures relating to this battle for our mind is found in 2 Corinthians 10:5. "If we take every thought captive to Christ, we will, with the Spirit's help, make life-changing progress on the road of progressive sanctification." Lord Jesus said, "Be ye holy, because I am holy." Amen.